Well, we come to the end of the first chapter of Mark's Gospel, and hopefully the words of the last few verses of that first chapter will appear on the screen shortly. So I'm going to read the passage that we're going to look at this morning. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let's go somewhere else to the nearby villages so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he travelled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I'm willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately, the leprosy left him and he was cured. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. "See that you don't tell this to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere. We're going to watch a very short video clip of Jesus touching the leper.
"I am willing,"
he said.
"Be clean."
Immediately he was cured of his leprosy.
Can we have the picture of the church door, please, Daniel? Yeah. So, nearly 500 years ago, on the 31st of October, 1517, a German monk nailed a piece of paper to the castle church door in Wittenberg in Germany. His name, of course, was Martin Luther. And the large piece of paper that he nailed to the door is often called the 95 Theses. It was 95 separate arguments against a Catholic doctrine, the doctrine of indulgences. Basically, if you paid money to the church, you could get time off purgatory. This one act of this single monk sparked the Reformation in most of Europe. It centered around this man, Martin Luther, and he truly was a remarkable man. In 1522, while confined in the Wartburg Castle, he translated the New Testament. Any ideas how long it took him? He did the whole New Testament into German in 11 weeks. And Luther is credited with saying this: "There's so much to do that I shall spend the first 3 hours in prayer." And it's this attitude, this practice, that we find at the beginning of our passage. And Luther's example, I believe, came straight from his Lord, our Lord Jesus the Messiah. We read at the beginning of our passage, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. This was the secret of Jesus's success. And we see it in several other people in the Bible. Here is Moses. Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp some distance away, calling it the tent of meeting. Anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the tent of meeting outside the camp. As Moses went into the tent, the pillar of fire would come down and stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. So Moses realized the importance of getting alone with God, and he would go outside the camp and pitch his tent. It must have been quite a sight, the leader of the nation going off and doing his personal devotions, but it was crucial to his ability to lead that people. His time with God came first, and he knew that he had to prioritize it. We see it too with Daniel, also in the Old Testament. Now, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room, where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. 3 times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to God, just as he had done before. We don't know exactly when Daniel had his time with the Lord, but what is clear is that it was 3 times a day. In Jesus' case, it was very early in the morning. There's no magic in getting up early in the morning and seeking God, but it is often the time when we are at our freest and able to do so. And it's certainly a good start to the day, as Jesus' example shows, to have spent that time, even if it's not 3 hours with God. It's important that we start the day focusing on him. And Jesus himself is only putting into practice what he says in the Sermon on the Mount. When you pray, go into your room, close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who is seen will, seen what is done, will reward you. So it's important that we find that place where we can be alone. It's not for nothing that Jesus says, go into your room and close the door. Close out the distractions. Close out the demands of other people, just as Moses did, and use that time to seek the Lord. It's not good enough, or not just enough, to get up early in the morning if we waste that time. We need to prioritize that time seeking the Lord himself. And we see a typical day in the life of Jesus. He knew what he was going to do that day, but he prioritized his time by seeking his Father. And it's interesting that he didn't call his disciples together for some kind of public prayer meeting at the beginning of the day. The important thing was for him to spend that time with his Father. A typical day in the life of Jesus. What did it consist of? Well, we get an insight into that in this passage. Demands were placed on Jesus. I can just imagine the scene. A young lady comes. She's heard about Jesus' healing powers. She wants him to come and heal her seriously ill baby. There's a man down the road who's heard that Jesus is a prophet. He wants Jesus to come and take the demon out of one of his relatives. There are all kinds of demands being placed upon Jesus that day. And Simon and his companions are being driven to the point of distraction. Here they are, people coming, looking for Jesus, but Jesus isn't there. Where is he? Well, he's in his solitary place, seeking God, his Father. And Simon and his companions, it says, went to look for him. And the Greek text, I think, gives us an indication as to their emotions, because the word really means hunted him down. They were getting a bit exasperated, to put it mildly. They wanted Jesus, but he wasn't there. So they set off on a hunt, a Jesus hunt, and they hunted him down. So when they eventually find him, they said, everyone is looking for you. Well, that was probably true as far as their experience was concerned. It seemed that everyone, even early in the morning, was looking for him. What did they want Jesus to do? Well, we don't know, but I'm sure they wanted him to do miracles. They wanted to hear his teaching. But Jesus gives an interesting reply. Jesus replied, "Let's go somewhere else, to the neighboring villages, so I can preach there also." You see, Jesus wasn't going to be swayed by what people were telling him to do. He knew what God had told him to do because he'd sought God, his Father, earlier that day, and he knew where he should go, and he was going to do it. He was going to preach. He was going to make public declaration. That's basically what preaching is about. Public declaration of who God is and what God was saying. That was his priority that day. "That's why I have come," Jesus says. So we read, this I believe is a summary statement. It's not just reflecting what happened that day, but it is an important statement of what Jesus was doing. We read, "So he travelled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues." What's a synagogue? Well, it's a Jewish place of worship. Here, the Jews would come together to pray, to read the Bible or the Old Testament, and to educate their boys. And here on this picture is a synagogue from Capernaum. This is not the actual synagogue that Jesus ministered to earlier on in this chapter, but we do believe it was built on the same site as the synagogue that Jesus spoke in Capernaum. The synagogue was a symbol of the religion of the Old Testament. It was a religion of Jesus' own people, the Jews. And Jesus had come, he makes it very clear, that his mission was to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The priority in his ministry was to his own people, to the Jews. And right at the beginning of his ministry, he is seen in the synagogue. Right at the beginning of his ministry, he doesn't encounter the opposition that he is later to encounter from the Jews in the synagogues. They welcome him. He's able to preach, and he's able to give his own people God's message. And then what does it say? Well, it says preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. The implication here is that the demons were in the synagogues. And also, I think this is justified by what we read about earlier in the chapter, where we meet Jesus delivering a man with a demon in verse 23, where it is said that this man is in the synagogue. So, what am I saying here? Well, I'm saying that where God's people are, we cannot avoid the implication that there may be demons there also. And Jesus knew what to do. He drove out the demons. When Steve was talking about this issue 2 weeks ago, we looked at the incident that I've been alluding to, what happened in the synagogue in Capernaum, in a bit more detail. And we talked about the man being possessed by an evil or unclean spirit. And I think this is actually an unfortunate and misleading translation of this word. You see, only God can possess his people. Amen. If we're God's, we belong to him. We don't belong to Satan. Satan doesn't possess us. But Satan can still get his tentacles into God's people. God's people can still be under the influence of demons. We can still have evil spirits that direct our behavior, our conversation, our attitudes on occasion. And Jesus comes to his own people to deliver them from the power of evil spirits. Why were there so many evil spirits manifesting themselves when Jesus was ministering on this earth? Well, we don't really know the answer to that question. But they must have been challenged by what they saw in Jesus. Here was someone so perfect. He was sinless. He was totally pure. And his very presence in their midst was a definite challenge to what they were doing in the lives of God's people in the synagogues. That's why they may have manifested in some way. And that's why Jesus uses his authority and gets rid of them. That's good. So, we move on to Jesus' encounter with a leper, a man with leprosy, it says here, came to him and begged him on his knees. Now, we have to make it clear that the leprosy that we meet in the Bible may not be the form of the disease that we now know as leprosy. Technically, modern leprosy is called Hansen's disease. And the biblical term is much wider than just what we would now know as Hansen's disease. Two examples of this is that modern leprosy results in loss of sensation in your limbs. And we don't have any description of that in the passage that deals with leprosy in Leviticus 13 and 14. Also, that passage talks about skin going white and hair going white, and neither of those features actually are present in the diagnosis of Hansen's disease, that is, modern leprosy. Leprosy in the Bible may have included what we would now call Hansen's disease, but it was a much wider variety of skin complaints. Bacterial fungal diseases, something like psoriasis, and anything that caused disfigurement, particularly on the face. And leprosy in the Bible had important consequences, as we will see from this passage. Have we got it up there? No, it's not that one. Sorry. There's a long passage from Leviticus, Daniel. Okay, right. There it is. Yeah. So the person with such an infectious disease must wear torn clothes, let his hair be unkempt, cover the lower part of his face and cry out, "Unclean, unclean." As long as he has the infection, he remains unclean. He must live alone. He must live outside the camp. So there was a physical, a spiritual, and a social consequence to leprosy in the Bible. You were excluded from living among God's people. And this leper, if we can go back to the passage in Mark, comes to Jesus on his knees and he says, "If you're willing, you can make me clean." He doesn't say, "You can heal me," because he realized what leprosy was about. Leprosy was more than just a disease. Okay, he was ill and he had a problem. He was suffering from this skin complaint, but this meant that he was unclean. And being unclean, he had to leave the presence of God. He was pushed outside the camp, as it were, away from where God's people were. Leprosy is, on one level, a picture of sin. We can see things on our skin, and we're often appalled when we see someone with a really nasty skin complaint. But that's just a picture of what we don't see, what's going on in our hearts. We're all affected by the disease that we call sin. And in the Bible, it was believed that only God could deal with leprosy. We see it in the Old Testament. We see that Elisha heals Naaman the leper. And Jesus is confronted with a leper here. What does he do? Well, it says in the next bit, filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. Now, Jesus wasn't meant to do this because in the law, in Leviticus, it says, if a person touches anything ceremonially unclean, he has become unclean himself and is guilty. But Jesus is the creator of us all. Jesus gave the law in the Old Testament. Jesus is pure and holy without sin. So he is perfectly at liberty to touch what is unclean. And he does so. He touches the leper and, of course, he makes him well. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." And we read in the passage, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cured. And as we saw 2 weeks ago, this is one of Mark's favourite words. The word "immediately" occurs a number of times in the Gospel of Mark. And here it is. It's our second reference to time in this passage. We started off with Jesus up on the early in the morning, praying to God his Father. The second reference is here. Immediately, the leprosy left him and he was cured. Now, we go on to the next section, 43. Jesus sent him away at once. And this, in fact, is the same word. The Greek word "euthus" that we've just translated immediately reoccurs here as "at once." Jesus takes action very quickly with this developing situation. The leper has been cured. That's wonderful. But Jesus didn't want this particular leper to go around the neighbourhood and tell everybody what had happened. Jesus says to him, "See that you don't tell this to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Now, in the law of Moses, in Leviticus 14, there's a long passage about what you do if you are cured from leprosy. And I believe it's there because God knew that one day, when his son came, people would need to be cured of leprosy. And he gives them the instructions as to what to do. And you can see a rather complicated ritual that they have to perform. But basically, they have to go to the priest. And they do. The priest does sacrifices on their behalf. And they are then pronounced healed. But does our friend, the ex-leper, do what God told him to do? Well, I think there are three words here that I want to highlight. And the first word is this word, "instead." Instead, it says, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. Now, this is a very little word. It's just the word "de" in Greek, which basically means "but." But with God, with Jesus, we have to be totally obedient. Just because he was healed of his leprosy didn't give him an excuse to disobey. With God, there are no buts and insteads. We have to do what God tells us to do. And the ex-leper, went out and began to talk freely. Now, this is the same word that we met at the beginning of our passage. This is the word "to preach." He's basically going around preaching, telling people what Jesus had done, spreading the news. But there was a consequence to this disobedience, and there always is. It says, as a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in the lonely places. Of course, he'd been there before. Probably earlier in that day, that very same day. He's gone back to the lonely places because of this ex-leper's disobedience. You see, Jesus, his priority wasn't to heal lepers that day. He graciously deals with what comes up, but we know what his priority was. He's told us his priority was to preach probably in a different place. But he does meet the leper's need. He's gracious in doing that. But who knows how many other people he was prevented from preaching to by what the leper brought upon him through his disobedience. So we come to the end of this chapter, and it's sometimes hard to believe that we're still only at the end of the first chapter of Mark's Gospel, because we read this final statement in the chapter, yet the people still came to him from everywhere. Why were they coming to Jesus? Because they realized that in Jesus there was something so different. There was something so amazing about this man. They were attracted to him. Some, of course, wanted their needs met. Some may have had demons that they wanted taken out. Some may have had physical ailments that they wanted to pray for. But they came to Jesus from everywhere. That's where we leave him. And that is why Jesus came. He came to be available. He came to meet people at their point of need. He came to change. He came to challenge. He came to bring a response from people. And it's the same Jesus that is with us now. And we need to respond to who he is and what his calling is on our lives. So, shall we pray? Lord Jesus, we thank you that you came. Lord, we see in your word this account of perhaps was just one day in your life. And Lord, we're challenged by what we read there. We remember how you started that day in fellowship and communion with God, your Father. And we are challenged ourselves to prioritize that in the way we seek you, in the way we live our lives. Lord, we thank you for the way in which you showed compassion. You healed the man of his leprosy. And yet, Lord, we are challenged by what we hear of that ex-leper's disobedience. Lord, help us to do what we are being told to do and not to go our own way. And we thank you, Lord, for this amazing attractiveness about you. We thank you that you are the one who can set people free. You are the one who brings life, who through the proclamation of your gospel changes people, changes lives, changes even whole societies. Lord, we pray that we will meet you and that we will make you known in Jesus, in your name. Amen.